You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 295, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today, we'll read Numbers 15 and 16. 15. Jesus' Ascension into Heaven. On the night before his wonderful ascension, I saw Jesus in the inner hall of the house of the Last Supper with the Blessed Virgin and the 11. The disciples and the holy women were praying in the side halls. In the supper room, the communion table was standing under the lighted lamp, and on it the paschal bread and chalice. The apostles were in their robes of ceremony. The Blessed Virgin was opposite Jesus, who, as on Maundy Thursday, was consecrating bread and wine. I saw the Blessed Sacrament entering the mouths of the apostles in the form of a luminous body, and Jesus' words at the consecration of the wine flowing into the chalice like a stream of red light. During the last days, Magdalene, Martha, and Mary Cleophas received the Blessed Sacrament. Toward morning, matins were solemnly recited, as usual, under the lamp. Jesus again imparted to Peter jurisdiction over the others, again laid upon him the mantle of which I have spoken, and repeated what he had said on the mountain of the Sea of Tiberias. He gave some instructions also on baptism and the blessing of water. During matins and the instructions, I saw 17 the most confidential disciples standing in the hall behind the Blessed Virgin. Before leaving the house, Jesus presented the Blessed Virgin to the apostles and disciples as their mother, their mediatrix, and their advocate. And she bestowed upon Peter and all the rest her blessing, which they received bowing very low. That instant, I beheld Mary raised upon a throne, a sky blue mantle around her, a crown upon her head. This was symbolical of her dignity as Queen of Mercy. At dawn of day, Jesus left the house of the Last Supper with the 11. The Blessed Virgin followed them closely, the disciples at some little distance. They passed through the streets of Jerusalem where all was quiet, the inhabitants still buried in sleep. At each moment, the Lord became more earnest, more rapid in speech and action. On the preceding evening, he appeared to me much more sympathetic in his words to his followers. I recognized the route that they took as that of the Palm Sunday procession. I saw that Jesus went with them over all the paths trodden by him during his passion in order to inspire them by his teaching and admonitions with a lively appreciation of the fulfillment of the promise. In every place in which some scene of his passion had been enacted, he paused a moment to instruct them upon the accomplishment of the words of the prophets, upon the promises, and to explain the symbolical relation of the place to the same. On those sites which the Jews had laid waste, over which they had thrown heaps of stones, through which they had opened ditches, or which they had rendered impassable in other ways, in order to prevent their being venerated, Jesus ordered the disciples in his train to go on ahead and clear away all obstructions which they quickly did. Then bowing low as he passed, they allowed him to take the lead again, while they followed. Just before the gate that led out to Mount Calvary, they turned aside from the road to a delightful spot shaded by trees. It was one of several places of prayer that lay around Jerusalem. Jesus paused to teach and comfort the little flock. Meanwhile, day dawned brightly. Their hearts grew lighter, and they even began to think that Jesus would still remain with them. New crowds of believers arrived, but I saw no women among them. Jesus again took the road that led to Mount Calvary on the Holy Sepulchre. But he did not follow it up to those points. He turned off and went around the city to the Mount of Olives. Some of the places on these roads, consecrated to prayer and sanctified by Jesus' teaching, and which had been laid waste or hedged in by the Jews, were now restored by the disciples. The tools for their work they found in the gardens on their way. I remember round shovels that looked like our bake oven shovels. Jesus paused a while with the crowd in an exceedingly cool and lovely spot covered with beautiful long grass. I was surprised to see that it was nowhere trodden down. The multitude that here surrounded Jesus was so great that I could no longer count them. Jesus spoke to them a very long time, like one who is about closing his discourse and coming to a conclusion. His hearers divined that the hour of parting was near, and yet they had no idea that the time still intervening was to be so short. The sun was already high, was already far above the horizon. I know not whether I express it rightly, for in that country it seems to me the sun is not so high as it is here. It always appears to me as if it were nearer to one. I do not see it as here, rising like a small globe. It shines there with far more brilliancy. Its rays are, on the whole, not so fine. They often look like a broad pathway of light. Jesus and his followers tarried here fully an hour. By this time, the people in Jerusalem were all on the alert. Amazed at the crowds of people, they descried around Mount Olivet. Out of the city, too, crowds were pouring in. Bands. They consisted of all that had gone out to meet Jesus on Palm Sunday. The narrow roads were soon thronged, though around Jesus and his own the space was left free. The Lord went only to Gethsemane and from that Garden of Olives up to the summit of the mount. He did not set upon the path on which he had been arrested. The crowd followed as in a procession, ascending by the different paths that encircled the mount. Many even pressed through the fences and garden hedges. Jesus at each instant shone more brightly, and his motions became more rapid. The disciples hastened after him, but it was impossible to overtake him. When he reached the top of the mountain, he was resplendent as a beam of white sunlight, a shining circle glancing in all the colors of the rainbow, fell from heaven around him. The pressing crowd stood in a wide circle outside, as if blending with it. Jesus himself shone still more brightly with the glory about him. He set the left hand on his breast and, raising the right, turned slowly around, blessing the whole world. The crowd stood motionless. I saw all receive the benediction. Jesus did not impart it with the flat, open hand like the rabbis, but like the Christian bishops. With great joy, I felt his blessing of the whole world. And now the rays of light from above united with the glory emanating from Jesus, and I saw him disappearing, dissolving as it were in the light from heaven, vanishing as he rose. I lost sight of his head first. It appeared as if one sun was lost in another, as if one flame entered another, as if a spark floated into a flame. It was as if one were gazing into the full midday splendors of the sun. Through this light was whiter and clearer. Full day compared with this would be dark. First, I lost sight of Jesus' head, then his whole person, and lastly his feet, radiant with light, disappeared in the celestial glory. I saw innumerable souls from all sides going into that light and vanishing on high with the Lord. I cannot say that I saw him becoming apparently smaller and smaller like something flying up in the air, for he disappeared as it were in a cloud of light. Out of that cloud, something like dew, like a shower of light, fell upon all below. And when they could no longer endure the splendor, they were seized with amazement and terror. The apostles and disciples who were nearest to Jesus were blinded by the dazzling glare. They were forced to lower their eyes while many cast themselves prostrate on their faces. The Blessed Virgin was standing close behind them and gazing calmly straight ahead. After some moments when the splendor began to diminish, the whole assembly in deep silence, their souls swayed by varying emotions, gazed fixedly up at the brightness, which continued visible for a long time. I saw two figures appear in this light. They looked small at first, but seemed to grow larger and larger as they descended. They were clothed in long white garments and each held a staff in one hand. They looked like prophets. They addressed the multitude, their voices like trumpets, resounding loud and clear. It seemed to me that they could surely be heard in Jerusalem. They made no motion, stood perfectly still, and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking up to heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come as you have seen him going into heaven." After these words, the figures vanished. The brightness remained for a while longer and then disappeared like daylight, retiring before the darkness of the night. The disciples were quite out of themselves, for they now comprehended what had happened to them. The Lord had left them and gone to his heavenly Father. Many, stunned by grief and amazement, fell to the earth. When the glare had entirely died away, they rose again and the others gathered around them. They formed groups. The Blessed Virgin stepped forward, and so they stood for some time longer, recovering themselves, talking together, and gazing upward. At last, the apostles and disciples went back to the house of the Last Supper, and the Blessed Virgin followed. Some were weeping like children that refused to be comforted. Others were lost in thought. The Blessed Virgin, Peter, and John were very calm and full of consolation. I saw, however, some among the different groups who remained unmoved and believing and full of doubts. They withdrew from the rest. On the top of Mount Olivet, from which Jesus ascended, there was a level rock. On it he stood, and addressing the multitude before, he blessed them, and the cloud of light received him. His footsteps remained impressed on the stone, and on another the mark of one hand of the Blessed Virgin. It was past noon before the crowd entirely dispersed. The apostles and disciples now felt themselves alone. They were at first restless and like people forsaken. But by the soothing presence of the Blessed Virgin, they were comforted and putting entire confidence in Jesus' words that she would be to them a mediatrix, a mother, and an advocate, they regained peace of soul. A certain fear stole over the Jews in Jerusalem. I saw many closing doors and windows, others garnering together in groups. During the last days, they had experienced some peculiar feelings of alarm, which today were greatly intensified. On the following days, I saw the apostles always together, and the Blessed Virgin with them in the house of the Last Supper. At the last repast of Jesus, and ever after, I saw Mary when at prayer, and the breaking of bread always opposite Peter, who now took the Lord's place in the prayer circle and at meals. I received at the time the impression that Mary now held a position of high importance among the apostles, and that she was placed over the church. The apostles kept themselves very much aloof. I saw no one out of the great crowd of Jesus' followers going to them into the house of the Last Supper. They guarded more against persecution from the Jews and gave themselves up to more earnest and well-regulated prayer. Then did the disciples disperse in bands throughout the other apartment of the same house, The latter went in and out more freely. I saw many of them also very devoutly traversing the way of the Lord by night. At the election of Matthias to the apostolate, I saw Peter in the house of the Last Supper. He was clothed in his episcopal mantle and was standing in the center of the circle formed by the apostles. The disciples were gathered in the open side halls. Peter proposed Iosis Barsabbas and Matthias, both of whom were standing off among the band of disciples. There were among those that wanted to be chosen in Judas's place. The two mentioned had never thought of such a thing and had no desires on the subject. Next day, the lots were cast, Barsabbas and Matthias being excluded from the assembly. When it was found that the lot had fallen on Matthias, some went into the disciples' apartments and led him to the apostles. 16. The Holy Day of Pentecost. The whole interior of the Last Supper room was, on the eve of the feast, ornamented with green bushes, in whose branches were placed vases of flowers. Garlands of green were looped from side to side. The screens that cut off the side halls and the vestibule were removed. Only the gate of the outer court was closed. Peter, in his episcopal robe, stood at a table, covered with red and white, under the lamp in front of the curtained Holy of Holies. On the table lay rolls of writing. Opposite him in the doorway, leading from the entrance hall, stood the Blessed Virgin, her face veiled, and behind her in the entrance hall stood the holy women. The apostles stood in two rows, turned toward Peter, along either side of the hall, and from the side halls, the disciples ranged behind the apostles, took part in the hymns and prayers. When Peter broke and distributed the bread that he had previously blessed, first to the Blessed Virgin, then to the apostles and disciples who stepped forward to receive it, they kissed his hand, the Blessed Virgin included. Besides the holy women, there were in the house of the Last Supper and its dependencies 120 of Jesus' followers. After midnight, there arose a wonderful movement in all nature. It communicated itself to all present as they stood in deep recollection, their arms crossed on their breasts near the pillars of the supper room, in the side hall silently praying. Stillness pervaded the house and silence regained throughout the whole enclosure. Toward morning, I saw above the Mount of Olives a glittering white cloud of light coming down from heaven and drawing near to the house. In the distance, it appeared to me like a round ball borne along on a soft, warm breeze, but coming nearer, it looked larger and floated over the city like a luminous mass of fog until it stood above Zion and the house of the Last Supper. It seemed to contract and to shine with constantly increasing brightness, until at last, with a rushing, roaring noise as of wind, it sank like a thundercloud floating low in the atmosphere. I saw many Jews who espied the cloud, hurrying in terror to the temple. I myself experienced a childlike anxiety as to where I should hide if the stroke were to follow, for the whole thing was like a storm that had suddenly gathered, that instead of rising from the earth came down from heaven, that was light instead of dark, that instead of thundering came down with a rushing wind. I felt that rushing motion. It was like a warm breeze full of power to refresh and invigorate. The luminous cloud descended low over the house. And with the increasing sound, the light became brighter. I saw the house and its surrounding more clearly. While the apostles, the disciples, and the women became more and more silent, more deeply recollected. Afterward, there shot from the rushing cloud streams of white light down upon the house and its surroundings. The streams intersected one another in sevenfold rays, and below each intersection resolved into fine threads of light and fiery drops. The point at which the seven streams intersected was surrounded by a rainbow light, in which floated a luminous figure with outstretched wings, or rays of light that looked like wings, attached to the shoulders. In that same instant, the whole house and its surroundings were penetrated through and through with light. The five-branched lamp no longer shone. The assembled faithful were ravished in ecstasy. Each involuntarily threw back his head and raised his eyes eagerly on high, while in the mouth of every one there flowed a stream of light like a burning tongue of fire. It looked as if they were breathing, as if they were eagerly drinking in the fire, and as if their ardent desire flamed forth from their mouth to meet the entering flame. The sacred fire was poured forth also upon the disciples and the women present in the antechamber. And thus the resplendent cloud gradually dissolved as if in a rain of light. The flames descended on each in different colors and in different degrees of intensity. After that effusion of heavenly light, a joyous courage pervaded the assembly. All were full of emotion and as if intoxicated with joy and confidence. They gathered around the Blessed Virgin, who was, I saw, the only one perfectly calm. The only one that retained a quiet, holy self-possession. The apostles embraced one another and, urged by joyous confidence, exclaimed, "What were we? What are we now?" The holy women, too, embraced. The disciples in the side halls were similarly affected, and the apostles hastened out to them. A new life, full of joy, of confidence, and of courage, had been infused into all. Their joy found vent in thanksgiving. They ranged for prayer, gave thanks, and praised God with great emotion. The light, meanwhile, vanished. Peter delivered an instruction to the disciples and sent several of them out to the inns of the Pentecost guests. Between the house of the Last Supper and the pool of Bethsaida, there were several sheds and public lodging houses for the accommodation of guests come up for the feast. They were at this time very numerous, and they too received the grace of the Holy Ghost. An extraordinary movement pervaded all nature. Good people were roused interiorly, while the wicked became timid, uneasy, and still more stiff-necked. Most of these strangers had been encamped here since the Pasch, because the distance from their homes rendered a journey to and fro between that feast and Pentecost altogether impracticable. They were become by all that they had seen and heard, quite intimate and kindly disposed toward the disciples, so that the latter, intoxicated with joy, announced to them the promise of the Holy Ghost as fulfilled. Then, too, did they become conscious of a change within their own souls. At the summons of the disciples, they gathered around the pool of Bethsaida. In the house of the Last Supper, Peter imposed hands on five of the apostles who were to help to teach and baptize at the pool of Bethsaida. They were James the Less, Bartholomew, Matthias, Thomas, and Jude Thaddeus. The last named had a vision during his ordination. It seemed to him that he was clasping to his breast the body of the Lord. Before departing for the pool of Bethsaida to consecrate the water and administer baptism, they received on their knees the benediction of the Blessed Virgin. Before Jesus' ascension, this ceremony was performed standing. On the following days, I saw this blessing given whenever the apostles left the house, and also on their return. The Blessed Virgin wore, on such occasions and generally when she appeared among the apostles in her post of dignity, a large white mantle, a creamy white veil, and a scarf of sky blue stuff that hung around from her head down both sides to the ground. It was ornamented with embroidery and was held firmly on the head by a white silken crown. Baptism at the pool of Bethsaida had been arranged by Jesus himself for this day's feast, and the disciples had in consequence made all kinds of preparations at the pool, as well as in the old synagogue, that they had appropriated for their own use. The walls of the synagogue were hung with tapestry, and from the building down to a pool covered tent way was erected. The apostles and disciples went in solemn procession, two by two, from the house of the Last Supper to the pool. Some of the disciples carried a leathern bottle of holy water and an asperges. The five apostles upon whom Peter had imposed hands separated, each taking one of the five entrances to the pool, and addressed the people with great enthusiasm. Peter stepped upon the teacher's chair that had been prepared for him in the third circle of the pool, counting from the outside one. The terrace was the broadest. The hearers filled all the terraces of the pool. When the apostles spoke, the multitude hearkened in amazement, for everyone listened to what sounded to him his own language. It was owing to this astonishment of the people that Peter lifted up his voice, as is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. As many presented themselves for baptism, Peter, assisted by John and James the Less, solemnly blessed the water. The holy water which they brought in a leathern bottle from the house of the Last Supper, Peter sprinkled in fine streams far above the pool with an asperges. The preparations for baptism and the baptism itself occupied the whole day. The neophytes approached Peter's chair in bands and by turns, the whole apostles preaching and baptizing at the entrances. The Blessed Virgin and the holy women were busy in the synagogue near the pool, distributing the white garments to the neophytes. The sleeves of these garments were bound over the hands with black bands, which were taken off after baptism and laid together in a pile. The neophytes leaned upon a railing. The water was scooped up in a basin, and then with the hand poured three times over the head. It flowed again through a channel into the pool below. One basin held enough water for about 10 couples. Every two baptized gave place to two neophytes, upon whom they laid their hands as sponsors. Those baptized here today were they that had received John's baptism only. The holy women, too, were baptized. The people added to the community today amounted to 3,000. That evening, the apostles and disciples returned to the house of the Last Supper, where they took a repast and distributed blessed bread. Then came the evening prayer. The Jews offered today in the temple little baskets containing two small loaves made of this year's grain. The baskets were deposited one upon another, till they formed high heaps, and they were afterward distributed to the poor. Once I saw that the high priest had in his hand a bunch of ears, thick like maize. Something like roots also was offered, and some kind of fruit unknown to me. The strangers under the sheds had asses laden with them, and the people made purchases of them. The bread was their own baking. The apostles offered only the two loaves through Peter. On the following days also, preaching and baptizing went on at the pool. Before the apostles and disciples went down for these duties, they received the blessing of the Blessed Virgin. This concludes our reading today. And now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, today in our reading, we get two of the glorious mysteries of the Rosary, that of the Ascension of Jesus and of Pentecost. One of the things that always has interested me as I've been reading Anne Catherine Emmerich for these 295 days has been how sometimes her perception of religious life is imposed upon the apostles and upon Jesus. Toward morning, matins were solemnly recited as usual under the lamp. And so that's a prayer, that's the office of readings. And I think what that translates to is that, well, they're praying in the morning. And so she's using the language that she knows of to describe this communal gathering of prayer. And then when it comes to Marian devotion and our belief about Mary and her role in the church, on the authority of Anne Catherine Emmerich from her visions, we can truly say it's the Lord who desires it, the Lord who blesses it. Jesus presented the Blessed Virgin to the apostles and disciples as their mother, their mediatrix, and their advocate, and she bestowed upon Peter and all the rest her blessing. And we get that motherly blessing that she gives, just like a mother might bless their child at night. Mary blessing these apostles these children given to her by the Lord. The events of the ascension kind of just unfold. And then, in really the blink of an eye, a few pages later, Jesus has ascended, gave his final message, has returned to the Father's house. The Lord had left them and gone to his heavenly Father. Many, stunned by grief and amazement, fell to the earth. The Blessed Virgin stepped forward, and some were weeping like children that refused to be comforted. Others were lost in thought. The Blessed Virgin, Peter, and John were very calm and full of consolation. A lot of different emotions as Jesus leaves them. The time of resurrection led to ascension, and Jesus now looking over them from above. If you go to the Holy Land, they do believe that the footprints of Jesus are in a rock there. So what she says, his footsteps remained impressed upon the stone, and on another, the mark of one hand of the Blessed Virgin. These are things, I don't know about the hand of Mary, but the feet of Jesus truly there. And then it describes the soothing presence of the Blessed Virgin, that the apostles were comforted and putting entire confidence in Jesus's words that she would be to them a mediatrix, a mother, and an advocate. They regained peace of soul. Don't we feel that soothing presence of the mother? Don't we regain peace of soul when we visit her shrine, when we visit a statue of Our Lady, when we pray the rosary? This is what she does for us. And the apostles, they knew it. They experienced it. Then we have the election of Matthias to the apostolate. So that's significant. And finally, then, we have Pentecost. The apostles gathered in the upper room. We don't get a lot about their persevering in prayer as Acts of the Apostles. They are celebrating the Eucharist, it appears, and they're praying together. I think what's important here, the streams intersected one another in sevenfold rays. Those sevenfold rays are the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those seven streams going into each one of the apostles. And they gathered around the Blessed Virgin, who I saw was the one only perfectly calm. And as they have this experience of receiving the Holy Spirit and the tongues of fire and all that it happens, they ranged for prayer, gave thanks, and praised God with great emotion. The Holy Spirit is praying within them, as St. Paul says, that the Holy Spirit prays in us with inexpressible groanings. And they all receive that blessing of Our Lady again. And then finally, just the ministry of the apostles and baptism, that being filled with the Holy Spirit leads them in their evangelical work. Let us pray that the sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit may stream into our hearts and our lives as the Holy Spirit was present in the early church with Mary, the mother of the early church. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others, rate and review it wherever you listen. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.